Please remain standing as you are able and turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 67 through 80, and then we will be reading from 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 20. I remind you that even as we read the scriptures, the reading of scriptures is an act of our worship, as it is God who speaks to us by his word. So Luke chapter 1, you'll see that God raised up a horn of our salvation to redeem us from all our enemies. And that horn is Jesus Christ, the rock of our redemption. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, John the Baptizer's father, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Second Samuel now. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We'll be reading the first 20 verses together. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The Lord is my rock and my God, my rock and refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death and torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ear. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens were trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you who delivers and preserves your people, teach us to thank you and praise you for the strength, refuge, and protection that you provide us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who was born of a woman who became a man, laying aside his glory, who is the horn and rock of our salvation, that we might be fitting trophies of your salvation. To you belongs all praise and glory now and always. Amen. Have you ever so feared something in your life that you weren't sure that you were going to make it through the situation or not? I suspect many of us would, not many of us would answer yes to that question. Those who served in the military, especially if they faced combat, would likely be the ones to best understand what it might be like to be so filled with fear in the face of the enemy. Perhaps I've heard stories of men moving before the enemy, shifting from location to location, hoping that their scouts would miss them, overlook them, searching for a suitable place to disappear, in which there would be some safety and in which their lives, they could rest and their lives not be in danger. They would ask, where can safety be found? Is this a defensible place where I can fight and maybe survive if I need to? And then you hear that crack of a branch and the shuffle of dry leaves on the ground. It would bring your heart into your throat, wouldn't it? Are they near? Don't move. Don't make a noise. It would take more than a foxhole prayer to give you the peace that you need in such a circumstance, wouldn't it? In our passage today, David finds great comfort, peace, and joy and encouragement in God, for he believes that God is his rock and his fortress, the one who provides him peace in the face of many adversaries. We're looking at Psalm 22 today. This is one of those beautiful psalms that David gives that, as we said earlier, opens his heart to us, gives us an insight into what is most important in his life. David, as you know, is a man after God's own heart. He had been set upon the throne after the failure of King Saul to obey God and to follow God and to heed God's commands. But life was not easy for David. He faced many enemies throughout the entirety of his life. And as he looks on his life and as he thinks about where he had been and where he is now and where he is going to be, he can't help but reflect on God, who gave him the strength and provided him the protection that he needed moment by moment and day by day, particularly in those perilous times. David finds strength not in his position, not in his power, not in the fact that he is king, that he can do what he can command whatever he would want to command and his will would be done. David finds no comfort in that at all. You know, we look at people who, shall I say, quote, have a lot more than us, and we become jealous of them. We think, why is it that I don't have that? It's just not fair. David had everything, and yet it meant nothing to him. You know, the Psalms where God's word is more precious than silver and gold. I believe the Proverbs even, you know, reflect that as well. David understood the purpose and the of our hearts and of our lives. And he understood the one who gave him life and the one who would give him strength. You see, in the previous passage, God had preserved his anointed one and delivered his people from the hand of his enemies. As in chapter 21, the last verses there, we see four accounts of different battles that David and his men faced. And in that first battle, it was against the Philistines, against Ishbi-Benob. And Ishbi-Benob was a mighty man and powerful and almost took David's life. If it wasn't for Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, David's nephew, coming to the rescue, that would have been the end of David. And there are three more pictures of battles against the Philistines in which David and his mighty men gained the victory. And so we find ourselves here at the beginning of Psalm or of 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I want to show you by God's grace that believers rejoice in God who delivers them from all their enemies. Believers rejoice in God who delivers them from all their enemies. You will see the believer's song, the believer's Savior, and the believer's confidence. The believer's song, the believer's Savior, and the believer's confidence. First of all, the believer's song. For God delivers his people from all his and their enemies. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. This song. David spoke to the Lord. Samuel, 2 Samuel is all about the reign of David, the anointed king. David, who had been called from tending sheep to being anointed king, having been chased by Saul, imperiled by the Philistines, facing the mutiny by his own sons and the Israelites, God established and protected from all threats and perils and set him upon the throne to rule Israel. And it says, then David spoke. After these events had taken place in his life, and as David reflected on them, David spoke to the Lord, to his God, the one whom he loved and devoted himself to, the covenant God. He spoke to the Lord, David's shepherd, from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He spoke to the Lord, the God of his father Abraham, with whom he had established a covenant with David, promising that his own son would sit upon the throne forever. He spoke to the Lord, the God to whom David believed all things belong. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Then David spoke to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we can speak to the Lord. This God whom David served is the same God in whose presence you and I are right now. We can speak to the Lord when we are in that quiet place, when we face struggles and difficulties, as you know full well David faced and what he reflects upon in this psalm. And David spoke, we are told, the words of this song. This is a composition intended for singing and praising God. It is a poem written by David to God, declaring God's goodness and kindness towards him. It was written for the specific purpose of exalting the name of God and giving him thanks for all that God had done for him. These verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 21 are found also in Psalm 18. They're almost identical. There are a few differences in between the two passages, but they begin in the same way. They have the same components and they end in the same manner. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. You see, songs give expression not only to our thoughts, but also to the emotions that we have. They give expression to the very core of our being, which are often difficult for us to express in other ways. That is why singing is such an integral part of our worship, for it beautifully expresses our love for God and trust in him and desire for his continued loving kindness and goodness toward us. Song is a fitting way to express our acknowledgement that God is worthy of our trust, adoration, and praise. Indeed, when you look at Revelation and you see the saints that are before the throne room of God, they cast their crowns before the throne and they declare, you are worthy to receive glory and power and honor and adoration now and always. They're singing God's praises even in heaven. And as we sing, as the body of believers, the corporate body of Christ, we are participating in that same expression of worship. We're not just here singing songs. And even if the songs are difficult to play or difficult to sing, we have a number of accomplished musicians here that make it look easy, but not everyone is able to play these songs in the same way. It doesn't matter, because it gives expression of our worship to God. And even if you find it difficult to sing, God delights in your praise of His most holy name. And David wrote this song. He spoke this song to the Lord. This song reveals what is the core of David's being, what motivates him and impels him. And the title, which is what verse 1 is, gives us the context by which we must interpret and understand this song. And so we continue on the day. He spoke these words of the song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. On the day. There are particular moments in David's life which he is reflecting on. We don't know what those moments are. We don't know the exact time and date in which David sat down and composed this song to the Lord. But it was obviously a time when he was older, when he had experienced much hardship and trouble, but when he had also experienced much of God's goodness and grace and protection and love. And so, on the day when. He has no specific date in mind, but he is reflecting upon God's providence throughout his life. Brothers and sisters, again, it is good for you and me to reflect on God's work of providence in our lives. We probably are not where we thought we would be. I'm not talking about being here in church, but just in our life in general, right? Perhaps some of us had a goal of, and we were going to be whatever it is we were going to be, whatever we dreamed of from when we were little. And the Lord went and He took us and He turned us and He brought us in a different way. Sometimes we made choices and sometimes those choices were made from us. But it is always good to reflect on God's providence. What did He teach you in those moments? What did He teach you about yourself and about Himself? Let us never neglect that contemplation of God's grace and mercy in directing us in all of our lives and thank Him for it. We can even thank Him for the difficult things, and they're still difficult. You know, they're not going to be easy. But God will give you the grace and strength that you need to endure. On the day when the Lord had delivered him, he said, rescued him, snatched him out of trouble. He recognized and acknowledged that God was the source of the deliverance. Now, David was a capable military warrior, and he was surrounded by 30 mighty men, as the previous chapter describes some of their exploits. And the next chapter will describe some more of those exploits of his mighty men. And yet David did not rest upon his own strength. He rested upon the strength of God, acknowledging that whatever deliverance he experienced, by whatever means it came about, God was the one who purposed it, directed it, and accomplished it. For David had indeed faced many trials and difficulties. He lived constantly in danger. Just reflecting on David's life, what was the first moment when he knew that his life might be in jeopardy? Wasn't it when the spear came flying to him as he was playing the harp to soothe Saul. And then it happened a second time. And then Saul came and ordered his men to arrest David from his house. And his wife, Michal, said to the men, well, he's not feeling well and he is in bed. Meanwhile, he escaped out of the window and went to the city of the priests in Nob. And the men came back and they took the bed with complete with the idol and the pillows and everything to look like a person. And when Saul uncovered it, he realized that David had escaped. And then he went and Saul destroyed the priest. And then he chased David throughout the wilderness and even into the midst of the Philistines, where he had to pretend that he was crazy, having the saliva drooling out of his mouth because he was afraid of his life. And then, after having committed, then standing on the battlefield and fighting many enemies, and after having committed adultery with Bathsheba, his own son sought to take his life. And then Sheba sought to overthrow him. David, his life was difficult, constantly living in danger. And the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now that, you know, the delivering him from the hand of means he delivered them from the power of those who sought to take his life. That those who sought to make him subservient to their desires and will, subject to his or to their commands. And God delivered him from some of his enemies? No. This text says he delivered him from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, which I already described to you what it was that Saul sought to do in taking his life. And I forgot the first time that David's life was in danger was when he wanted to marry Saul's daughter, Michal. Remember what Saul told him to do? Go into the Philistine land and bring 100 foreskins, hoping that the Philistines would put him to death. And when he returned with 200, I mean, Saul was dismayed. What could he do but give him his wife? Saul had no love for David whatsoever, because they sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He delivered him from the hand of Saul time and time and time again. For you see, God delivers his people from all his and their enemies. But believers rejoice in God who delivers them from their enemies. For God is the believer's strength, confidence, and deliverer in the day of struggle. Notice what he says. And he said, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The psalm proper follows. The Lord, I am that I am. This is God's covenant name. The one is faithful to all his promises. The one who created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days out of nothing. And he saw that it was all very good. The Lord, who is the source of the believer's strength and confidence in God, and is also the source and strength of David's confidence, not in his own abilities or in his worthiness, but in God. The Lord is my rock. What follows are nine names, epithets, appellations, just big words, designations for names of God, descriptions of who God is. The Lord is my rock. And you'll see after each of these descriptions of God that he has that personal pronoun, my. He describes the relationship that exists between himself and the Almighty, living and true God. My, the God who belongs to me. You see, God is not some powerful force. He is not the summation of all the forces, as Star Wars would have you believe. God is personal. He is knowable. He knows his people, and he is known by them. This is God, our God, the God whom we gather together and we say, my God, my rock. Now, a rock expresses stability, doesn't it? A firm footing that is unmovable. When you go towards the mountains and you see these majestic mountains, you know, soaring thousands of feet into the air, we are just amazed. Now, if we look too closely, we begin to see all the cracks and crevices, and especially if you're standing on the top and you see the crack and the hole and how it's undermined, we begin to be worried. But the rock is a place where generally you're going to find a solid footing. Now, if you go to a river and you got all those rocks and pebbles, you're going to, you know, slip, and you got to be careful that, you know, there's not that algae growing on it so that you fall into the river. But when we think about a rock, we don't generally think about something that's going to be shakable and movable, do we? You want to build a house, you want to build it on a solid foundation, which generally is a rock. Now, I know in Southern California, one of my professors was building a house or bought a house or something, and they found this massive rock right in the middle of where they wanted to. They couldn't remove it. They had to build around it. But if you build a house on sand, what's going to happen to it? I know that the church building in Bartlesville, I don't know whether I should admit this or not, they had to put piers under it because it was settling in order to keep it up. You don't want to build a house on that foundation. But God is the rock of His people. He is the one who gives you strength. He is the one who holds you up when you fear that you might fall. God, my rock, is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And then you see, we could describe this as God's passive protection of David, as it were. He is David's refuge and protection. He says, God is my rock, expressing that stability that we have, the sure footing upon which God's people can stand. He is my fortress. That is my place of safety. There is exceptional security with God. It is a place that is not easily overcome. It is a place that one flees to from dangers and the anger of those who seek their destruction. A fortress is a place where one may be confident that the enemy cannot penetrate and exercise their cruel compassion. He is my deliverer. We have descriptions of God's active protection. The one who comes down and rescues from dangers and trials. The one who plucks me up out of harm's way. That's what David confesses in verse 17. He sent me from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They comforted me in the day of my calamity, or confronted me. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, that rock, that fortress. He delivered me because He delighted in me. This is what God does for all of His people. He delivers them and sets them in a safe place behind a rock of security. All of these descriptions of God focus our attention onto these next two descriptions of who God is. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. If you look at the structure of this, it's like chiasm. It's like a sandwich effect. And it's all pointing us to those central descriptions of who God is. And He said, God is. He is the God of my strength. God, the Lord, the Sovereign One, who is master over all, is David's strength, providing him with the ability to carry on and persevere. The one who is the source of his power, the one who picks him up when he is too weary to carry on, who lifts him up when he falls down, who encourages David to carry on when he doesn't believe he can take another further step. He says, the God of my strength, in whom? God is a personal God. He is knowable, in whom I will trust. David is not trusting in an idol. He's not trusting in something that is carved by wood or by stone. He is trusting in the living and true God, the God who has made himself known to his people. And he says, God is my strength in whom I will trust. I will rely upon him and have confidence in him, believing that what he has promised, he will accomplish. You can rely upon God because he knows you and he will provide for all your needs. His word is faithful and true. You can rely on him. And when you rely on him, you're not relying on him out of blind trust or faith. I mean, so many people speak against the church and against Christians, say, you believe in something that you can't see, something that you can't prove. Oh, God has given to us his word. I've been speaking with a number of people the last day or so about the importance of God's word. If you don't believe that the Bible is God's word, then are you going to believe what the Bible says? See, many people say this maybe it contains God's word or it's a collection of men's thoughts concerning God. But we confess that this is God himself speaking to us, making himself known in his word. He has made promises. He has promised to deliver all who will rest in him. He has also promised to judge all who rebel against him. And he is faithful, and he will bring that about. If you do not rest upon Christ and know him as your Lord and Savior, then God's promises of judgment will come upon you. For it is only in Christ that you will be delivered from your sin. It's only in Christ, who is the rock that God sent to deliver David, that you will find any hope for today, for tomorrow, for the rest of your days, and even into all of eternity. You can rely upon God because he will do what he says he will do. Not only is he God, David's strength in whom he will trust, he says he is my shield and the horn of my salvation. A shield now interposes itself between people and danger. You know, if you've got arrows flying towards you, I'm pretty sure you don't want to hold up a piece of paper and believe that that's going to protect you from the arrow that's flying straight toward your heart. It's not going to do a thing. You want to shield something that will take that arrow and deflect it away from you. And that is what David describes God as. God interposes himself between his people and danger. Behind and beyond God, no deadly arrow shall fall. Behind and beyond God, no fear of being overcome or overrun by the enemy is needed. No threat to my existence shall extend. Behind God, to me, it shall be turned away. It shall be deflected. For the one who stands before me knocks it aside, defends me, delivers me from the hatred of all my enemy. You see, the threat to my eternal existence is deflected away from David, and it is directed towards Christ, God's Son, who took upon himself the wrath of God's judgment and punishment for his enemies and delivers all who rest in him into the presence of God. God is my shield. He interposes himself between me and danger, and he is the horn of my salvation. The horn is often a symbol of strength and of power. In Psalm 89, the psalmist speaks about God and having set David on the throne. Verse 20, he says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. And then a few verses later, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. His power and his strength shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the sea. You see, this horn of salvation can be used offensively or defensively. as a weapon or for protection. And God defends his people that he might free them from the grip of all their enemies. But the horn is also a symbol of blessing. The horn from which oil is poured for the anointing is the symbol of the outpouring of God's promised spirit upon his people. David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord came upon David in that day. Solomon was also anointed on the day that he was made king. He is the horn. God is the horn of my salvation. He is the strength and has the strength to deliver me from my enemies. But he is also the source of blessing by which I am delivered from my enemies. Do you see the connection there? He steps between me and the enemies, and he gives me life and eternal salvation. And he gives all who are in Christ life and eternal salvation. He pours out his blessing upon his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God not only actively fights for his people, but he pours out upon his people as recipients of his salvation, delivering them from condemnation and destruction from sin, and welcoming them into his presence for all eternity. And once again, you have some description here of God's passive protection, if you will. He says, my stronghold and my refuge. Once again, a similar idea to that of a fortress, a fortified place into which the enemy cannot come. And God is my refuge, a place of protection, the shelter from the storm, from the danger and from the hardship. And then it culminates in these words, he is my Savior. You saved me from violence. My Savior. He is not the Savior of someone else. He is not the Savior of my father or my mother or my brother or my sister or my friend or my uncle or my aunt or my children. He is my Savior. He is the one who rescues me from danger, from sin, from destruction. He says, my Savior, you save me. Removing me from the path of danger and bringing me to a place of peace and rest. You save me from violence, from those who seek to take my life from me brutally, who would kill me, who desire my immediate demise by any means necessary. David is so overwhelmed by the Lord's protection and deliverance that he expresses it in multiple ways. His heart overflows with the recognition of all that God did for him. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you recognize all that God has done for you in rescuing you and delivering you from your sin and from the one who seeks your eternal destruction, who sends not arrows of wood and of stone and feathers pointed at your heart, but godless ideology and ideas that seek to confuse our young people, to cause them to question the Word of God and turn away from the God of life and of truth. Do you recognize just what it means when we say that Jesus died on the cross for you who believe in him? Jesus didn't die on the cross just to make life better for you. Well, it's not the health and wealth gospel, the name it and claim it idea. Jesus didn't die for you on the cross so that he might give you the key in order that you might go into heaven. Jesus died on the cross that by his blood, your sins might be washed clean. I know you've heard this before. But do we really grasp the truth of this? That's why we looked at 2 Samuel 21 this morning. And you see the bloody and gory atonement that is required for the penalty of sin. And that is exactly what Jesus did freely for all who rest in Him. Let us not take that for granted. Let us not rest in the fact that we go to church. Let us not rest on the fact that perhaps our parents are Christians. Let us not rest on the fact that I'm pretty good. Let us rest in Christ alone, on His perfect work, knowing that He loved you enough to die for you. Emmanuel, God with us, is my Savior who saved me from violence, from death and eternal destruction forever and ever. That is the confession of every believer in Christ. For you see, believers rejoice in God who delivers them from all their enemies. You've seen the believer's song, the believer's Savior. Notice the believer's confidence. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I will call, I will cry out to the Lord for help. I will cry out to the Lord, deliver me. I will call upon the Lord to seek His assistance, the assistance of Jehovah, God with us, to deliver me from my enemies. For He is worthy to be praised. Literally in the original, it says, the one being praised. I will call upon the Lord, the one being praised. This is a song of praise to God for His sovereign power and goodness to His people. For God exercises this, His power and His goodness for His people, for the good of His people and for the good of His church. And He provides you and me with ample reasons to adore and praise Him. David says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Because I seek God's help, He is pleased to provide it. Because I trust in God to protect me, He offers it freely. For God rescues His people from utter destruction in response to their cry for help. God sends trouble upon His people. You and I will experience difficulties and trials and sorrows in this life. Not because, well, you know, some people think that sometimes I'm being punished for what happens in my life, for the struggles and the trials that I have. There is a consequence of sin. Let's not minimize that. But just because you're struggling through something difficult doesn't mean that it is because of some particular sin. It might be, but it may be because the Lord is teaching you to rest and trust in Him. You know, if life was going pretty good for me, what need would I have of God? And isn't that what we see in the society all around us? Just exactly that attitude? What do we need God for? We've got everything that we need in this country. Well, look what God's doing to this country. We're tearing ourselves apart because we want nothing to do with God and His Word. We want nothing to do with Christ. Brothers and sisters, let the church stand strong in the hope and in the promises of the gospel. And remember this, that when trials come upon the church, it is God who will rescue you. God who will deliver you. God is teaching you through this trouble to rely upon Him. He sends this trouble in your life to demonstrate His power to the wicked ones and His love and His grace and His mercy to His children. Underneath, David says, are the everlasting arms of God. You need not worry about falling to your death, eternal death, if you know Christ, if you rest in God. For He will catch you and pick you up, as we read later on in this song. And He will set you in a broad place. Out of many waters, He will reach you up and set you there. So shall I be saved from my enemies, from those who look for evil to encompass me and to seek to bring evil about in my life. Those who set themselves against me simply because they delight in my discomfort or in my destruction or in my ill or in my suffering. Because, David says, God has delivered me in the past. I know that He shall rescue me again in the future and protect me from all the evil plots of wicked men. Do you think, brothers and sisters, that God has changed? That this song is only for David? No, it's for you. It's for every one of God's people. This is the God whom we serve, and this is the God whom we worship. For the Lord hears the cry of his people and rushes to rescue him. And so God's people rejoice in God who delivers them from all their enemies. Ultimately, as we have said already, all of this is fulfilled in Christ. Satan is the great enemy of God and of his people, and Satan desires to destroy the name of God from upon the face of the earth, and he uses wicked men to fulfill his purposes, if he could. But you remember that God even uses the wicked intentions of men to bring about his accomplishment. Remember Jacob and his brothers after, not Jacob, Joseph and his brothers after Jacob had died? His brothers came to him and said, Dad said, you know, treat us kindly. And Joseph says to his brothers, have no fear. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And God continues to work in your life and in my life in that way. Yes, we live under the curse of sin. And we struggle with our own sin and the sin of others as it impacts us. But we recognize that in Christ we have been delivered from the curse of sin. And one day in Christ you will be brought into the presence of God to worship him, being clothed in that righteousness that was purchased at the cross. Indeed, brothers and sisters, the church will face increasing persecution for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not talking about physical disease or discomfort, but a deliberate desire for the demise, destruction, and demolition of the church and of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seeing it in our own country, aren't we? No more prayer in school. We're not going to protect the life of the unborn. And thank God for the changes that have been made recently so that some unborn children can be protected. And yet there are people still out there raging and ranting against the Lord and saying, this is terrible. How is this terrible? Every life that God has given is precious. And when the church stands up against such hatred, the church need not fear. For God will deliver the church. For the rock and the fortress, the shield and the horn of salvation, the stronghold and the refuge of God's people is none other than Jesus. For he is that chief cornerstone, as Peter says. You also, as living stones, through Jesus Christ, are being built up a spiritual house. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to death. This song is written for the believer, for you and for me. But it also serves as a warning. For those without Christ, God is none of these for them. He is neither their fortress or their rock. He is not their stronghold. He is not their shield. He is the stone which the builders rejected that shall crush them. As Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, what then is that which is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This same cornerstone, the same rock, of our salvation is the rock that will judge the wickedness of men. For indeed, those who are without Christ, the kings and great men in Revelation chapter 6, shall hide and cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them in the day of God's wrath. He is not their shield and horn of salvation. Psalm 7, God is a just God. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares himself instruments of death. He makes arrows into his fiery shafts. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own crown. Speaking of the wicked. But Christ is that precious cornerstone. that stone of stumbling and rock of offense, that those who do not stumble or are offended by Christ may live. Christ came to establish His kingdom, choosing His own special people who once were in darkness but are now walking in the light, and to come to this cornerstone and to be built up in faith upon this rock. It is so contrary to our sinful nature, and yet that is exactly what the gospel declares freely to all, to come to the rock, to come to the fortress, to find hope and strength and deliverance in the Savior, to come to Jesus Christ, whose precious blood poured out upon all who believe might live. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have nothing to fear, no matter the circumstances. In Christ, you stand firmly on a rock that can never be moved. You stand within a fortress and a stronghold that shall never be breached, being defended by a Savior who is your shield, imposing Himself between you and death and granting you to drink deeply from the horn of salvation, the wellspring of eternal life. For God is your strength in whom you stand. Trust in Him and rejoice in this salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that is ours in Christ. We thank You for the hope that we have in Him, that He is our fortress and our shield, our deliverer, our strength in whom we trust, our shield and the horn of our salvation, our refuge and our Savior. Lord, You indeed are worthy to be praised. And so, Father, we praise and adore You and ask that You would strengthen us, that as we face difficulties and trials, that we might remember that our strength and our hope lies not in ourselves, but in Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. For all who believe in His name, amen.